That's our missions team just getting back, for those of you who are guests with us today. I will give a special dispensation to the missions team. Those of you who begin to fall asleep during the sermon, that's fine, okay? I'll do all, there we go, there's the one looks like me. I was worried. So anyway, they've been on the road for a very long time, almost 2 days, and so if you're going to talk to them, talk a little softer, okay? They've been talking to each other. Welcome back. It's great to have you. Let me just say a prayer for you guys. Dear Lord, we thank you as many of us pray for safety as our friends and our kids or our families go different places. And we're just thankful that you brought them back here to us and you have more in store for their lives. And we thank you for the safety that you've given. In your name, amen. Well, we're coming to the end. In fact, can you guys see me okay with this? I don't want to dislodge it, but... All right, we'll leave it there. I'm a little nervous. But this is the end of a series that we've been going through in the book of Titus. And we're going to be looking at the last chapter of the book of Titus and the last couple of verses. But before we do that, I want to give about a 30-second promo for what's coming up this summer. We're actually starting a sermon series on heaven. So if you have ever been there and back... We invite you maybe to be part of the teaching team, but for those of us who have not, God's Word has some wonderful things to say about heaven. What's it going to be like? Who's going to be there? How do we get there? What are we going to experience there? And so over the course of the summer, the months of July and August, the teaching team will be kind of walking you through different facets of heaven, almost like a 360 tour. For those of you who have bought homes recently, you kind of go in and you can look and rotate around into this room, into this room, and this room. So I encourage you to go and just be with us throughout the summer. It's exciting. And there's a baby room there probably. God has a special heart for babies. And so do I. So anyway, this morning we're going to be looking again at the end of Titus, but really the topic of today's sermon is called Godly Friends. And what's great about today's sermon is everybody can relate to it. No matter where you're at any season of life, we all have friends. Now, many of you are familiar with, there's a quote that actually went all the way back to a French poet, and he says that fate chooses relations, you choose your friends. And that we often kind of change that and say what? Pretty much, you didn't pick your family, but you do get to pick your friends. And so our friends just play such an important role in our lives. So what I'd like you to do, though, is just go back in time with me. Go back in time to as far back as you go to remember your first best friend. Who was among your first best friends that you ever had in life? Go back to childhood days and to think of that person and share that with somebody nearby who's sitting near you, what their name was, okay? For me, it was Brian and Stu, okay? They were in the neighborhood. And we played hockey together, okay? So, back to those early first friends. What was it that drove us to have those friends? It's a rhetorical question. Yeah? Get along with them, but how did we kind of pick them? What? Well, they were nearby, right? And they did stuff that we liked. I mean, but, you know, so realistically, they were either in the neighborhood... Oh, we went to school with them, right? And as we get older, what happens is we no longer necessarily are constrained to the people in our neighborhood or the people in our school. We get exposed to lots of different people. And what happens is the potential for the people who could be our friends gets pretty big. And so what that means is that we've got to learn kind of how to choose. And I think for my own life... I didn't really have a lot of good instruction in that area, and so I chose some friends, and then I had some broken relationships, and learned kind of what good friends are, and what good friends aren't, and what good friends do, and what good friends shouldn't do. So they're formed, they're broken, and I think many of us have kind of learned almost, if we look at this scientific, trial and error, right? Oh, okay, that was not a good idea. You know, he took my toy and didn't give it back, and now he won't give it back. You know, he kind of hit me and didn't really feel very sorry about it. And I have stitches now, you know, how did that happen? You know, those are, you know, or on the other side, you know what? You know, I fell down and he helped me up. Or, you know what? He shared what he had with me. You know, those basic things we just kind of learned along the way. But what's great, and we're going to see this in God's Word today, God's Word has some very great things for us to say about friends. So what I'd like you to do, and there's, we have our ushers in the back. We're going to look at the book of Titus at the last verses. So if anyone doesn't have a Bible and would like to follow along, the ushers will be handing them out. Just raise your hand. We're going to go to Titus chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 12 to the end. Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. And again, as we've talked about so many weeks, the person who wrote this letter's name is Paul, and he's writing it to a dear friend of his named Titus. Let's see what he has to say. He says, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. He was like a snowbird. So do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything that they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So today what we want to do is look at the Apostle Paul and the friends that he chose, and we're going to look at some of the friends in here, and we're going to learn from it three basic things: the value of friends, how things work between friends, and then the way God uses friends in our lives for his purposes. That's the value of friends, how things work between friends, and then how God uses friends in our lives to do his work. Now, Paul had a pattern of ending many of his letters with these final remarks. If you look at the letter that he wrote to the church in Rome, that he wrote several years prior, in chapter 16, if you look at the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, the first letter he wrote, also in chapter 16, you'll see some snippets like this. Little final remarks or instructions of really how to take care of his friends. Wanted to make sure that they were covered. Here in the closing verses of the book of Titus, Paul tells us how he wants things handled for these couple friends. So there's four friends that he mentions. We're going to walk through them. And also some special friends to his dear friend Titus, the recipient of the letter. So the first two people that are mentioned in here are Artemis and Tychicus. Now, some people say Tychicus, but it's a little easier for me to say, but Tychicus is actually the correct pronunciation. Now, at the time of this, what was happening, Titus is in Crete, and he's helping out the church there, providing leadership there, but his time is coming to an end. His season of ministry there is beginning to come to an end, and Paul's basically saying, look, I'm going to send some people to take over for where you're at, and these are some people that they're my friends, that I trust to take over where you're at. Has anyone had a job before, and realistically, you've either moved on somewhere else, or you've been promoted, and somebody else has kind of had to move in to your role? Has anyone ever done that? Right, and so you get a little worried, right? Because you've done things a certain way, and you've taken care of people in a certain way, and you want to make sure that it's going to be okay. So that's really Paul's heart here. Paul's heart is, look, you know, Titus is doing a great job, and so I want to make sure that I put people in there who are going to do the same type of thing. That we have almost a very smooth transition. So why would he pick these people? Well, what's interesting is for Artemis, Artemis is actually a younger believer. We don't really know a lot about him other than what's mentioned here. But for Tychicus, it's actually, if you look back, he was actually used by Paul many times. In the book of Acts, in chapter 20, he was actually one of those people that was part of Paul's posse, and Paul sent to different places. One of the places he sent him to was the church in Ephesus. We see that in Ephesus chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. Let me read those to you. It says, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I'm doing and what I'm doing. Isn't that what friends do? They know what's going on with you, right? They know what's up with you. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Is that what we want our friends to do? And then what's great is Paul sends him then later on to the church in Colossae. We see that in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It tells us that Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. There it is again. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a faithful servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstance and what? And that he may encourage your hearts. At another time, he was apparently even sent on to Ephesus a second time because Timothy was there, and he was going to come back in at the end. So this is a guy that Paul trusted to take care of people and to take care of things well. Now, what's interesting is there's different ideas of whether Artemis got sent, because there's an or here, but Tychicus got sent. My idea is they both got sent. Basically, you sent kind of the seasoned guy with the younger guy, and he kind of made sure everything was good to go, and then kind of left them there and then moved on. That's often how Paul kind of did ministry, is he encouraged people to work in pairs. And you'll see it again here in a few minutes with the next pair that actually took the letter, and their names are Zenas and Apollos. So let's move forward to them. They were the people who actually were the people who took the letter to Titus, the bearers of the letter. Again, Zenas is somebody who is probably younger in the faith. We don't know a lot about him other than what's here, but he is mentioned that he's a lawyer. Now, a lawyer at this time really meant one of two things. He was either a Jewish lawyer, called a scribe who knew a lot about Jewish law, or he was a Roman lawyer. We don't really know his background. But a Roman lawyer would have been somebody who would have been an expert in the laws pertaining to a certain region or area. And it's more than likely he was probably a Roman lawyer because he was with Apollos. And Apollos was somebody that, I'll explain a little bit more, was really familiar with Jewish culture. And so Paul oftentimes would put people together so that way they could do some knowledge transfer. So Zenas was really good about the Roman laws and knew the Roman areas, and Apollos knew a lot about the Jewish culture and the Jewish law, so they would kind of be a good couple together. So Apollos is somebody that we've seen, if you read the New Testament, has been around for a while. It's very one of the early church fathers. We see him in Acts as well as in 1 Corinthians, and he was one who defended the gospel really well. He was somebody that, so much so that actually at one point in time we see in church history that people began to follow him and follow Paul, and there was even arguments about who was the greatest that they would follow. But the good news is Paul and Apollos didn't have any competition between the two of them. They both loved each other deeply and knew they were on the same team. So what was the whole purpose of what did Paul want for Zenas and Apollos? Well, if we go back to the text, you see that he basically wanted them to be sent off well. So he wanted the new guys, Artemis and Tychicus, to be received well when they came, kind of have a smooth integration. And then for Zenas and Apollos, the guys who are coming with the letter, that's just kind of a temporary stop for them. He wants them to be kind of taken care of. Just like many of us, when you have, Jeff, your parents are here, and I'm sure that you want us to take care of them, when they're, to greet them well, to make sure that they have everything that they need. So when guests come to town or dear friends come to town, that's what you want. You want to make sure that they have a great experience and that they go away better than when they came. And that's the heart that we have here. Paul wanted them to be well outfitted as they would go on. What's interesting about Zenas and Apollos is that more than likely we knew that this was a temporary spot, but where they went wasn't well described, but the good chance is Apollos was actually from Egypt. And there's a good chance that they were headed back there to Alexandria. And in Alexandria, what was great, this is where Apollos lived, and he and Zenas may have gone back there and preached the gospel. And out of that area, if the Cretans had a big role in kind of setting them up, giving them everything they need in terms of money, books, supplies, then there's a good chance that what happened is that we get the early church father Augustine came out of that city. And really from him, so much of Africa was reached. So again, it's one of those things, as we have an opportunity to be a good friend and really, really give to people generously, we don't know how that giving is going to kind of cascade, or kind of that whole pay it forward idea. So we don't know where it'll go. So it reminds me a bit of here, the idea, Paul's asking them to do everything they can to help out. And it reminds me a little bit of my grandmother. My grandmother, when I would go off to undergrad, I would go off to school and I'd come back in the area, and she always wanted to make sure I had everything I needed. So she would literally bake cookies for like weeks before I would come home. And then when I would head off, she would literally send me with, I don't know, probably 20 tins of cookies. And I would fill up most of my trunk with, obviously clean laundry, because you come home to get the laundry done, right? I mean, then basically these tins of cookies, and I'd put them back in my apartment, and pretty much everyone in the apartment building could smell it coming in. And so there was like this horde of men, just, did you ever see ants on a hill? That's kind of the expression there. But my grandmother, her harsh desire was that I would have everything I need for that semester, or till the next time I would come home. And that's what Paul wanted here. He wanted to make sure that Apollos and Zenas had everything that they needed for their next stop, so much so that they could give stuff away where they went. So the Cretans and Titus, actually the church here in Crete and Titus, that's what they did. They piled it on. And it wasn't just a piling on. What it was is, hey, we need to get this done quickly because they're only going to be coming through briefly. So Paul asked them to do everything that they can to help out. And the idea here is the same idea that Paul used in the church in Philippi when he talked about Aphrodite. He said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 28, he said, we will basically, that I'm so eager to send him to you. I just got to get him out. So just got to get this stuff to Apollos and Zenas. So we kind of have a caricature of four people whose names are mentioned here, kind of, you know, two that are basically coming in to be received well, two that are handing off the letter and headed out and want to be, you know, sent off well. So what does this really mean to us? What does this show us about Paul? Well, there's three things I kind of want to walk us through this morning, and hopefully these things will resonate with your heart. First thing is that it shows us that Paul understood that God designed him to need friends. The second thing it showed us is that Paul realized that God had designs for what friendship should look like. And then the third thing is that Paul realized that God used friendship to shape his character and give him opportunities to serve. And we're going to walk through each of those three things briefly. Now, the first thing is God designed Paul to need friends. Some of us are wired differently personality-wise. Some of us prefer to get energy by being by ourselves, and some of us get energy by being around other people. This isn't about personality. This is about relationships. So whether you like to be by yourself and gain energy, or whether you gain energy from being around other people, either way, God has designed you to need friends. That's a hard thing to understand, because friends are dangerous, as we talked about earlier. Sometimes you get close to them and then you get burned, or sometimes you get close to them and you get comforted. So, but here, and we'll look at that here in a second, but God designed Paul to need friends. In fact, he got to the point where he understood this so deeply that near the end of his life, he only had Luke with him and he was just really down because most of his friends had gone on to other places. Paul was probably in Philippi at the time. Titus, we talked about, is in Crete. Artemis and Tychicus are on the way. Zenas and Apollos are on the way delivering. And so all of his friends were kind of in other places. And he was down because his friends had had such an important role in his life. And they shared life deeply together. There's a Greek proverb that's loosely translated as, better in times of need to have a friend than to have money. Do we believe that? So godly friends are not just needed, to quote MasterCard, they are priceless, right? Priceless. Second, we said Paul realized that God has designs for what friendship should look like. Well, one of the things that's been helpful for me in life, and I think Tim talked about it a while back, you know, that there's two types of people in life I've shared with you. People who basically fill you up and people who suck life out of you. But a better way to maybe understand it is friends are like elevators. They either, what, take you up or take you down. And so realistically, both can happen. But there's the designs that God has. He basically talks about friendships are a place where we are to be encouraged and equipped. And what's interesting is when we looked at Tychicus's life earlier, there was two phrases in there. One is that he may encourage you, and the other one is that he may encourage your heart. So this guy, that's just what he was about. It wasn't just Barnabas was a famous encourager, but God's design for our relationships with our friends is to encourage one another. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, knowledge puffs up, but love what? Builds up. Builds us up. He wrote this about this again later in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for what? Building up others. Now, what I find fascinating about both of those verses is this is somebody who basically comes from Paul. And Paul, if you think back to his early days, what kind of words did he have for the Christians? Right? All the words that he used before he came to his faith experience were ones that tore down Christians. So here's a man who lives with a lot of regret for the things that he had once said, and now is coming to understand the value and the power of his words. He wrote about it again, and he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you're doing. So that's really one of the key parts of friendship. God's design for friendship is to encourage. Now, the other part of friendship that God designed is to equip. Now, equipping is kind of something that we don't normally use as a word, but it's another part of kind of building up. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with wise men shall become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So I think, we have a phrase that we often use. It says this, "You can judge a person by what? The friends they keep." You can judge a person by the friends they keep. So as we look at our own lives and we look at those friends, basically there's two ways that it plays out. You can either have godly friends who are wise, who are going to speak into your life to say things that build you up, or you're going to have friends that are going to harm you. And we've all had both. Now, I'm not much of a science guy, as you know, nor a nature guy. So I'm going to go into an example here, and if anyone's in that domain, they can help me out. But anybody ever watched the rhinos, the videos of rhinoceroses? I mean, I've been to the zoo, I've seen a rhino, but on occasion they actually show rhinos. And what's on the back of a rhino? Anybody ever see something on the back of a rhino? Birds. There's these birds on the back of the rhino. Didn't you ever wonder? Like, here's this animal, and like pretty much he's going along, and pretty much nobody can knock him out. He's almost the king of the jungle of sorts. So why? Who are these birds, and why are they there? Well, these birds, they're actually called ospeckers, also known as tick birds. And what it means is, in Swahili, the tick bird is known as Askari Wakufari, which means the rhino's guard. Watching the rhino in his natural habitat, you would see these birds perched on their back, and from time to time, some would be pecking into the back like a woodpecker, would work on it like an old tree. Others would be flying around the head and landing on the ears. And the most amazing thing is the rhino doesn't attack them. Well, there's for two reasons for this. One is the rhino has what? Anybody know how far a rhino can see? Not very well, okay? So the birds can. So the birds see danger coming up. And what do birds do when they see danger? They squawk, right? And so it gives the rhino an early warning signal, okay? And then the second thing is that basically all these parasites that are on his body, you ever see how long a rhino's arm is? Okay? You ever see a rhino scratch themselves? Doesn't really work, okay? So they're the ones who are taking off all these ticks and parasites off the body to really help the rhino stay away from illness. So God designed these birds and these rhinos to be together to help each other out. So when we talk about walking with wise people, it doesn't have to be two people who like the same things or have the same personalities and all that. That's the beauty of the family of God, is that sometimes we have birds and sometimes we have rhinos. I won't say which one I am, but anyway. But you know, the idea here is that God has us in each other's lives to look out for each other and to take care of each other. That's the whole idea of wise men who walk with other wise men become more wise. On the other side, it says in that same verse, the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, staying within the realm of biology here, maybe some of you have heard this phrase, if you lie down with dogs, you will get fleas. Another vivid example of how basically, you know, as we spend time with people who are not really good company for us, who don't really have God's ideas and God's ways, then we're going to pick up the things that they have. Paul's friends were ones who really looked out for him. Now, what's interesting is going back to that lying down with dogs, in this whole idea of companion of fools, there's a term that we use quite regularly, and it's oftentimes used about ourselves at certain points of our lives or about our kids. It's called he or she is running with the wrong crowd, wrong pack, right? So where does that come from? That comes from a period of time in our lives where basically we have chosen our companions, and those companions are all basically doing some things that we know are potentially damaging for ourselves with some pretty harsh consequences. So a lot of these idiomatic expressions that we've grown up with over the years have some root in terms of God's truths. So our hearts for you here is that, number one, you'd understand the value of friends. And number two is that you would choose godly, wise friends because there's some great benefits, aside from the ticks being taken away and not getting fleas. What's interesting is going back to Paul again, he says in 1 Corinthians, the letter he wrote earlier before he wrote Titus, it says, Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And again, let's go back to Paul's earlier life. He began early in his life to have these companions through his training that really began to brainwash him to have some very harsh ideas about the new way and the followers of that way. So much so that he was an accomplice to basically the murder and extinction of many of them. So here's a guy who, when he talks about bad company corrupts good morals, he's looking back at his own life and seeing what happens when he chose some ungodly friends and how far they led him down a path of regret. But that's the hope of the gospel, is that what we've done in our past, there's nothing so bad that God can't forgive. Every day is a new beginning with him. It's not because, we'll see as we wrap up here, there's a great verse in the book of Titus that we really want to focus on. It basically says, at one time in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But what? But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Why? Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. Now, let's move forward to the last thing. And that is, basically, God puts friends in our lives to give us opportunities to express his love and to serve. C.S. Lewis wrote a little bit about this, and I like it. He basically says, a friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another person, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. So let me read that again. What? You too? I thought I was the only one. So as we realize the issues and problems we have in our own lives, God connects us with other people who can comfort us and be there for us. So the simple needs of our friends are ways that God gives us opportunities to serve. So what I'd like to do is kind of help you understand, how do you pick a friend? So I actually like to open it up just for a second. If you guys had to think about, you were trying to talk about how did you pick the friends that you have, and it could be randomness as we see here, but more than likely there was some level of intention or design. So as you're looking at a friend, what are the characteristics we're looking for? Loyalty. Okay, good. Kindness. What's that? Values. Okay. What? They have money, right? I actually cut that out of the sermon, but there's a whole great part in Proverbs that talks about when the money goes away, so do the friends. But we can talk afterwards. We'll have a special counseling session. What are some other things we look for in friends? Sense of humor. Trustworthiness, empathy. Those are all great things. I just wanted to bring out three that I thought would be really helpful guidelines for us, because we're all at different points. Some of us are looking for new friends. Maybe we've moved into the area. Some of us have a new job and we're trying to assess who we want to be friends with, or going to a new school next year. So how do you assess people? Well, God has some really clear ways. I'm just going to pick three of them, and then I'm going to come back to that whole idea of serving your friends. So the first thing is, God wants, a godly friend is faithful. Faithful. They can be relied on. Thick or thin, they have that expression. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. The winning definition read this: a friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. A friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. A godly friend takes care of you when you need it. Paul experienced this himself. Actually, he was on his way. He's gone through all kinds of trials, and he's actually on the last bit to Rome. And he's basically getting on the boat, heading over to Rome, and then the captain allows him to kind of take a sidebar to Sidon. And there it says in Acts chapter 27, verse 3, we read, the next day we landed at Sidon, Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. His friends were there for him, even when he was having a tough trouble. They say the difference between a friend and an acquaintance is an acquaintance is a person who we know well enough to borrow money from, but not lend money to them. So again, Paul's friends gave generously to him. Second thing, a godly friend comforts you when you need it. We heard empathy over here. Again, Paul experienced this. And actually, ironically, the comfort who he experienced it from was Titus in a different book of the Bible. Let me read this to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which was written before Titus went to Crete, it says, talks about Paul's friends. It says, "For when we came to Macedonia, the body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by having Titus come to us. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern. So that was my joy was greater than ever." So here's Titus, who now basically Paul is writing as his dear friend in Crete, who had already come to him previously and comforted him. So a godly friend is faithful, a godly friend takes care of you when you need it, and a godly friend comforts you when you need it. Paul also experienced that from one of his other friends in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, "My fellow prisoner, Artichius, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have provided a comfort for me." Now, if you want to know if somebody's comforting you, there's a quote I like from Calgary Bob Edwards. It says, "The difference between a friend and an acquaintance is a friend helps, an acquaintance merely advises." A friend helps, but an acquaintance merely advises. How messy are you willing to get? That gives you an idea of how close your friends are. So just to kind of wrap up this idea, I'd like us to just say, where are you at with friends? This would be a fun thing to talk about over lunch there over this week. You may be at a point where God has given you a greater realization that you need friends. Or giving you a greater realization that the friends that you're spending time with are maybe not so wise for you. Maybe they're not looking after you. If so, I would ask you just that you would pray that God would increase your desire to seek out godly friends. It's going to take some discipline. You may be here today where you have some godly friends, but the way the dynamic of that friendship really isn't as the way that God designed it. Maybe you guys are more focused on just the regular things of life and you're not really encouraging each other, equipping each other, having empathy for each other, comforting each other. I ask that you just pray you'll go deeper. Go deeper into God's design for relationships. Don't just keep it at the level that we see the people in our neighborhood or at the swim club or at the different places where we spend time with. Let's relate at a deeper level the way that God has designed. And lastly, maybe you have some good friends, the dynamic is pretty good, but you realize that your friends are going through a variety of things. And you don't know how deep to get because it's going to get messy and awkward. That's what real life's all about. God has put the friends in your life for you to shape your character and also to give you an opportunity to serve them. Are you willing to do that? Or is it okay as long as they don't bring too much trouble or burden into my life? Because there's only so much I can handle. Kind of hold them off at bay. I'd like to invite one of my dear friends up here, and I would like you guys, not everyone's going to come up, but I'd like you to just stay up there, and Don, I would invite Dom up and Tom with me. Tim, if you'd come up now. Tim is a dear friend of mine, as many of you know, and Tim is going to go through some tough stuff over the upcoming weeks, and we need to pray for Tim, because that's the last thing I did want to share, and that is, godly friends pray for one another a lot because they think about one another a lot. When you think about somebody, you can usually do a couple of things, right? You can call them. You can write them an email or write them a letter. And the other thing you can do is pray for them. And so what we want to do is I want to have Tim just share briefly what's coming up for him over these upcoming weeks. And then we as elders, on behalf of the whole church, are going to pray for him. And then in addition to that, if a couple of you want to pray, just either where you're sitting or where you want to stand up. Now, if this is awkward for you, I apologize. We here at Hope Community Church, we're a caring place where God transforms lives. One of the ways that we believe God transforms lives, we pray for people. And we actually pray out loud. We actually bring them up and sometimes just put our hand on their shoulders to support them. So if that's a little awkward for you, that's the way it's going to play out. But that's okay. We just want you to know that it doesn't always play out this way. This is just one way we do that. Sometimes you just go over somebody's house and just talk to them and say kind words. Sometimes you just pray for them. Tim was over my house last Sunday. We prayed for each other. We talked with each other. This is just one way. There's nothing special or mystical about this, but this is the way that we want to show as a group of people that we want to care for Tim during these upcoming weeks. So Dave, you got a mic that he can use?
That'd be great.